your presence. That's where I want to be.
All right, open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 1. Whew, today I have a heavy message on my heart. Not that they're all so light, but when you're uncovering things that you've been in for years, you have to keep judging the Bible, discerning, and looking at yourself. And today I'm going to talk to you about one of the movements I came out of, and to kind of do a disclaimer right from the beginning. Not everybody that preaches has a bad heart, you know, that have been in these movements. And not every preacher believes the same thing in these movements. And so to just put like a lump thing of everybody on there, but there are some basic doctrines that are very deep that I think some of us that have come out of these movements, we know these things don't work. We've seen a lot of things that are wrong. What is right and what is wrong? Who's right, who's wrong? I mean, people right now are going through a whole lot of confusion. They don't know what to believe, who to believe in. And so today we're going to look at, this is a book I found through my research. Every time I'd research stuff and I go deep, you know, I keep looking and I keep looking. I kept hearing this woman come up. Her name is Judith A. Matta. Now you got to have an A there because there are other Mattas that are really weird, and I look them up and I'm like, oh no, they're flaky. But this one here, the Born Again Jesus of the Word Faith Teaching, and we're going to go through this book today because I know number one, you're going to have a hard time finding it. It's written in the 80s, and it's hard to find. It's not on Amazon. I think they wanted $100 or something for it. I found it at the thrift store for $4. So maybe you can find it there. But it's the Born Again Jesus of the Word Faith Movement. Not attacking anyone, but she goes into the Gnosticism of it. And if Mark might be able to put down one of my YouTubes that I preached on Gnosticism before. I started studying this and seeing, well, I didn't know what Gnosticism was. And because we don't have that history, a lot of us don't realize that it's repeating itself and some things have gotten mixed in there. And what she does, she studied this for 5 years. She's a strong researcher. And basically what this goes through is the teaching of E.W. Kenyon, the grandfather of the Word of Faith movement. And I've shared some of this through some of my videos, but she says some things today that are so foundational for our Christian life that I don't think a lot of people realize the roots of some of these things and why now we're seeing many, many preachers leaving the Word of Faith movement. There's been confusion through the whole time. I was in it from the early 70s, and people were always seeing the excesses of it, the ditches of it. Even some of the original teachers didn't believe in a lot of the things. So, you know, I also just thought, well, we'll just forget that part. That doesn't work. That part doesn't work. But I never studied some of the very deep foundational things that we need to know what the roots are. Because if something has a root and it grows, it has fruit, right? So we need to know, why are so many people leaving church? Why are so many people discouraged and they feel this hasn't worked for me? Many preachers I've talked to or even listened to and given testimonies, they're like, this didn't work for me. I'm mad at God. I confessed. I believed. I did everything. And my child still died. Or this happened. Or this happened. And everybody always excuses everything and just says, you don't have enough faith. Basically, it's your problem. But they don't realize that there's a whole lot more, that we can't just box some of these things in little things, you know, like just these little ideas. So let's look at Galatians 1 before I crucify myself with this message, because people either love you or hate you after this. And I've just decided, you know, people have asked me, why aren't you doing these citywide woman meetings anymore? Because I am discovering some of the people that I promoted that I thought my whole Christian life, I'm finding out some of their roots, and today you're gonna see some of these roots. I can't, in conscience, good faith, give out books to people I don't believe in anymore. And a lot of us are going through this, and you have to study your way out. And I have studied, we wrote it last 3 years, 4 years, we've really studied and grieved, cried, taught things that we thought was right, not having all the answers. But a lot of these things, like I say, I knew were wrong. I didn't, and I've preached against them pretty much my whole ministry. But other ones, I kind of thought, well, that was right, and this person's right, and this is my mentor, don't touch them. And then we defend them. And then we were taught in our movement, don't touch them, and you're going to die, and you're going to be cursed. Well, guess what? False prophets say that. True prophets don't act that way. There's a lot of clips on YouTube, and they talk about how if you touch, your children are going to die if you touch this man of God. Ridiculous. That is just absolutely flesh. But it put us all in the fear of we don't want to touch any. You know, I don't want to come against that one. And we don't want to come against anybody to be coming against them. But we need to find truth. You know why? This is your life. This is your walk with God. This is my walk with God. And as a preacher, I have to stand before God for what I've taught. And trust me, I keep repenting when I find I promoted a preacher. Then I'm like, oh, no, and I'm finding out that wasn't good. We're all going through a process. And so don't feel bad if you feel like, oh, I'm just finding out this was wrong or that one. The truth does set you free. Amen. There's a freedom that comes when your eyes start opening up and you're starting to see, wow, this makes sense. Because the word of faith, it really claims that they were standing on the Bible, the word, but they only took certain words. It's not the whole Bible. They took a word of. And this is a thing of taking, adding on to what God said. And we have to unlearn some things. And a lot of people, to be honest with you, if it's not presented really sweet and nice, they don't want to hear it. And if it's not 15 minutes, they don't want to hear it. But our walk with God is more important than that. We have got to study to show ourselves approved, lay any preacher on the altar that God tells us to, and say, well, you can take this, but you can't take that. Why? Because we thought if a preacher was good, everything he preached was good. And so anyway, all that to say, you've got to really know. First of all, my heart isn't to attack anyone. It never has been. But I do feel like James says, I have to stand before God and please him and not man. And this isn't a very popular message. But because of our YouTube audience, you would be surprised how many people are watching. They're saying, thank you for saying this, because people don't want to stand up and say, this isn't working. Or they don't want to say, this has been false teaching. And you know what? We have to. Where are the shepherds and the pastors? And I just encourage you pastors out there to stand up and start exposing false teachings. Because if you don't do it now, we're going to have to stand before God and he's going to say, why did you lead my people astray? That is such a heavy responsibility to even think that you would lead people in the wrong path. You know, I don't want to get emotional, but that's how serious that this is in this hour. So in verse 1 of Galatians 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men or by man. We are not just ordaining people to be apostles. God has to appoint him. And now there's the original 12 apostles that saw him. They have these testimonies. Now we have these new apostles and prophets that think they're greater than these apostles. That's the first red flag. But these weren't from man, neither by man. In verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. He gave himself for our sins. Sins were laid on Jesus. He did not become sin. People are teaching this whole doctrine. We're going to get into this today. But thank God that there's a cross and he took our place, right? That he was the Son of God and the Son of Man. He said, I marvel that you so soon are removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you who would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or of an angel, now there's a whole big messages on angels now coming, from heaven preach another gospel than what you've heard, let him be accursed. And we said before, so I say now, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that you have received, that than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. It comes back to that. Do you want to please men or do you want to please God? This is his word, and we have to handle it with reverence. We have to handle it with fear. And if we've taught it wrong or promoted false teachers, we have to repent, right? And is it fun? No, but I'd rather do it now than and judge myself. And I know you're all going through the same thing. He said, verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. We do not want a man's gospel. And this is what I want to get into now. And I'm going to announce this book. If you can find it, great, because I'm going to do a feeble attempt. I'm only going to bring to you what I can, what I think you can handle in this short amount of time. But there's so much more in this book. It's called The Born Again Jesus of the Word Faith Teaching by Judith A. Matta, M-A-T-T-A. And let me just go. I know a lot of you don't read, but some people just aren't readers. So I understand that. But this is so important that we understand some of the foundational roots of the teachings, Why are these doctrines around? Who created them? Why are they here? Because if you don't know what's the foundation is, you don't know where we're going. We're coming into a big global unifying church, and we're seeing a lot of the fruits of it right now, and people are freaking out. They're like, what happened? All of a sudden our church is like, it's so different, and it's turning into occultish, everything, entertainment, and it's hard to even get fed. People are going, I don't even get fed anymore. I just get stories. Why? This is all by design. So we have to know that we've had a part to play in some of this, and we have to also know the truth of it. So a couple of the things. It departs from true Christianity into a system of success, okay? And the Word of Faith teachings breeds an intolerance for human weakness and a lack of compassion. This is one of the first things I saw when some of my preacher friends were dying of cancer, and people would come over and slap her on the head and say, be healed in Jesus' name. And I saw no compassion. I said, this can't be God. This, no love, no care, no concern. It was, you know, and they came in with colds, judging her, and she said they were cold, sniffing and stuff, and she goes, and they're condemning me. And I saw right away early on, I thought, this is not right. Something is really wrong. There's an intolerance for people that are going through something. Okay, that's number one. There appears to be no repentant heart or humble spirit before the Lord. There's a lot of pride we got in this movement. We have more than other people have. Our church is it. We have revelation, special revelation, and no one else has it. Instead of worship service, they hold rallies of self-motivation. There is no reverence for God, but there is a brash confrontation with a God whom they consider to be their equal. Now, this is one of the major problems in this movement. It teaches that we are equal with God. We are little gods, okay? And we're going to go into this more here. And they say they teach on love, the law of love. It's considered a law, but I saw little of it. You saw little fruit of love and a despising for people that were poor. And I used to take up offerings for people that were hurting, and I'd get rebuked. People would, I don't know, did they had enough faith? That is so wrong when we start judging people and putting them down, thinking that we're above them. Okay, this you'll see very popular. And what she's talking about here, this is just her introduction. She said, I became aware of the books of E.W. Kenyon, and she studied these for 5 years. These teachings push believers into demanding. What they want from God. Okay, we're called to be humble, but in this movement, we become decreers and declarers, and we demand, and we take certain scriptures, and then that makes us believe that God has to obey us because we're speaking His word. But the whole attitude is what? Pride versus humility. This teaching justifies the fleshly desires of mankind. Those who have desires for things of this world can justify their worldly desires with allegedly Christian doctrines. It's a new secular movement that has been presented to Christians from pulpits and the media across the world. Christians have been reluctant to speak out against any teaching for the fear of being called unloving or judgmental. And trust me, just when you start speaking up against this, because we all used to do it back in the day, don't touch our favorite preacher. We're taught to be defensive. We're taught to be arrogant. We're taught to be, why don't you listen to the other side? Well, today I just ask you, before you throw stones at me, listen to the other side. You might have to undo and adjust and learn something, and know, you know what, you're going to be better off to hear the truth. We're not here to defend anyone. We're here to stand on the Bible, right? You have to get to that place, because we all had our little favorites that we defended, you know? And at the risk of being called divisive, those that care about the church have a duty. You have to speak out. If you love the Lord and you love the body of Christ, it's our duty to speak out where there is a false presentation of Jesus Christ and his atonement. Real love will speak to the teaching while praying for the people that teach it. So you're not attacking anyone. What are you doing? You're trying to find truth. The Bible says we have to rightly divide. And some truth has been presented to us. We didn't even test it. We just assumed it was God, right? So we don't judge the hearts of men. Before I get into this, we don't judge the hearts of men, but we're judging doctrine. Why? Because your life depends on it. It's important that we have faith in him. We're not having faith in our faith. We're not having our faith how we can write our own tickets to God. We have to find out what true faith is. I remember going to meeting after meeting, seminar, and go, if I hear one more sermon on Mark 11, 23 and 24, it was like a brainwashing of what faith was and a formula. And it was just like, I backslid. I did. I said, I don't even want to go to another meeting. That's all I ever hear. There was something in it that just repulsed me, but I didn't know what it was. So I never preached on that part of it. But there were other parts that I did I got sucked into. But stop defending. What are you afraid of? Before we go on, what are you afraid of? Looking at the other side of this mountain, what are you afraid of? I lost my place already. We haven't even started. Okay, that was just the introduction. This is still the introduction. Many attempt to explain the problems presented by the Word Faith movement, but the foundational doctrines have not been examined on any of these studies. This book is designed to introduce the reader to a thorough examination of basically the teaching of E.W. Kenyon. Now, E.W. Kenyon is considered the grandfather of this message. And if you don't understand the roots of the movement, where he studied, who he studied under, and it has changed, and I'm not saying everybody preaches the way he does, but there's a lot of doctrines that he brought in from these other metaphysics and these different cults and these different things, and he mixed it with Christianity. Now there's such a mixture, it's very confusing. I have read this book 5 times. In this last week. And there's times I had to sit down, it was just like my head got confused. Because some of the things are so close. Do you know what I'm saying? There's such a closeness in the things that I've been taught. And I'm like, okay, now what is the truth? Like someone I was meeting with for breakfast the other day, they were talking about dominionism. And I said, that is the kingdom now teaching. We believe the kingdom is coming. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. Well, they're teaching that you go and infiltrate every part and you dominate it and the Jesus is going to come back. The bride has to do it. And where did this teaching come? Well, it came from an extra-biblical revelation from a so-called prophet that said Jesus appeared to him and said, there's nothing else I can do. If you don't do it, I can't do it. In the name of Jesus, you rebuke that demon. If you didn't rebuke that demon, I could. So what it do? It gives all the power to the believer. You have to remember, it's still his power. We're using his name. He's told us to go lay hands in his name. It's not our power. It's his power. Just because he's given us his power doesn't mean he doesn't have any more. He's still God and we are not. Thank God he lets us work with him, but he is still boss. Well, in this teaching, it makes you equal with him. See, this is why it's so wrong, and we get arrogant, and then when it doesn't work, people backslide. And it doesn't work for them either. Go look at those articles I've shared before on the death by faith. They died with cancers and tumors and stuff, secret surgeries. I just heard one of the main guys went and had surgery. He was deaf, and he had surgery to hear again, but he won't let any of his followers know that. You should be able to be free to tell people what you're doing. You're believing God, trusting God. There shouldn't be a secret side of, you know, I can't let people know that because I teach this. You know, there's just so much of this goes on. It's like, would the real Christians please stand up and quit lying? I get so tired. You think you meet people and you find out they're not even believers. They're, who are you? A whole nother secret life, secret women. Anyway, sorry. I don't even know if I'm going to get through this book today. So, this book is designed basically to go through the teachings of E.W. Kenyon. The foundations for this word faith system are based in Gnosticism. Gnosticism means secret knowledge in the Greek. Knowledge was the primary tool that the Gnostic used to draw new converts into their groups. They taught that man could become divine. Get this, that man could become equal with God through special knowledge. Now, this is still going on, okay? The problem with Gnosticism then and is now is that it's mixed with Christian terminology wrapped in Christian words. It's hard to discern, so you have to know what is the basis. What are they teaching you as a believer, okay? So she's going through this. The knowledge of man's divinity was lost, they say, and now can be regained through special rites, special magic formulas. Be careful whenever you hear formulas. Formulas to put on the armor of God. Well, what happens when I go to sleep? Does the armor fall off? You got to put that armor back on in the morning because it didn't work. Now it works again. No, we're walking in Him. We're living in Him. The Bible says it's finished. It's finished. We walk in Him. We live in Him. We have our being in Him. We're not separated. We're, you know what I'm saying? But there's so much works involved in this. They dethrone God. They put you on the throne. And then there's a whole lot of work you got to do. Magic formulas. And part of this thing is you're going to notice in this movement, elite attitudes. The have and the have-nots. The apostles that hear from God and then you peons that know nothing. Well, guess what? God says that His Spirit lives in you. He says He's teaching you. He says the Holy Spirit's in you. There is no elitism. And then they act like they're so great and they have no fear, but they have to have tons of security guards. And why don't you trust God and believe He'll protect you like you tell all of us peons to do? Oh, trust me. I had my own back in the day. They all... I came from that big church stuff. I hated it, too. I was like, you guys, I'd always go to the bathroom and leave my whatever they call them, ushers and stuff. And I was like, why are you keeping me from the people? They aren't going to hurt me. It's when I'm out of here that I need your help, not in church. But there's this whole, you're so precious and special, and you have such an anointing, and we got to protect you and guard you and can't let anyone talk to you. You might lose your anointing. Elite. Elitism. Then the second one, they reject the cross. We were told to get rid of all the crosses. In fact, today it would be like having a little electric chair around your neck. Why would you glorify death? Did you guys hear that?
Yeah.
Get rid of the crosses. This is Gnosticism. Suffering Savior. There was no escape. There's no reason to suffer for a Savior who had Himself avoided suffering by somehow separating Himself from His body of flesh. On and on. There's a whole lot here I'm not going to get into. But the role of Jesus Christ is always compromised in a cult. Whenever there's wrong teachings, they're going to get this wrong. And now, do we get everything right? No. Are we still learning? Absolutely. But when we find error, we have to, especially as ministers, we got to bring it out. And we got to say, this is right teaching and this is wrong teaching. And if you don't believe it, you know what? You got to study yourself. You're going to have to research this out to find out what you believe. Because we've been told what to believe. And then we're finding out some of the things we were told were based in bad theology. They will misrepresent Him as a mere man who can show the rest of humanity the way. Now, this is what they're saying, that Jesus, He died. He died sin, as a sin, you know, sin was on Him, and now He was the first born-again man, apart from all of this stuff. Now we can follow Jesus, and we can become like Jesus. We can do all the works that Jesus did, because we're equal with God. Does that make sense? So now we're coming into a signs and wonders and miracles movement based on these teachings that you have Jesus as a model, and you can do just as much as, well, guess what? He's Jesus, and we weren't. Oh boy, that doesn't go over good. They tell you, the world hates the true gospel of a crucified Savior and a risen Lord. The world and its people do not hunger for the things of God, but for what the world has to offer. In these teachings, what a lot of them do, now not all of them have, but some of them do, they make success, health and wealth, prosperity, the goal of Christianity. So people run to get saved just for that message. No, we got to get saved and make him Lord. We have to make him Lord and repent and renounce our sins and take him on as our Savior and our Lord, right? So a lot of people are just saying a prayer hoping they have a better life. Well, guess what? He's promised his persecution. Are you still wanting to get saved? He didn't promise you weren't going to have trouble. He said there's going to be storms and trials, but he's with us. And do we throw out all this stuff? No, there's truth. In every kind of, even in Mormonism, I mean, they think they're gods too, but they also got their man that had visitations from angels too that gave him a new extra-biblical revelations, just like what has happened in the Word of Faith. These angels come and they tell us stuff. But Kenyon's gospel redefines faith to mean believing what is spoken will be brought about in this life according to the amount of faith that one has. His carbon copy followers instruct Christians and others from television and radio programs about their legal rights. Okay, the term Gnosticism means knowledge. It's one who exalts knowledge above spiritual, moral, and intellectual value. Knowledge becomes the tool for controlling life. So what the whole message is if I get into this Jesus and I say the right things, I have power, I can control my life. I can control everything I do. In the world, it's called the law of attraction. In the church, it's called a word of faith. Now, that's sad. Don't throw your stones. Just finish it out. Knowledge becomes a tool for controlling life. For search for information becomes all important, and all obsessive desire to want to know the secrets of life, the laws that govern things and people, and sometimes, or cases, the desire to use this knowledge to become as God. You are little gods. Now, they've calmed down on that a little bit because it hasn't went over so well. But there's, if you go back to some of these original teachings, you'll hear it and you'll see it. In the Gnostic worldview, however, the physical world is governed by lesser gods, some called forces. Look over in Daniel, I think it's 11:38 and 39. It says, how about the God of forces? The Antichrist is going to be ruled by the God of forces. And gold and silver and all that stuff, it's going to be all made up of the world and stuff. We don't want to be a part of the God of forces. God does not operate by laws of faith. Okay, they say that there is a faith force. Have you heard that? That faith is a force. And it doesn't matter if you're saved or not saved, these laws have to work, just like gravity. There is no Bible verse for that. Force, law of faith. There is not one. They make certain things, but they go into the forces. And this is Gnosticism. We didn't hear about it, so when we heard faith was a force, we're like, oh, I want that. But their origin must be considered without doubt to the original temptation. Remember, he said, you want to be like gods. You shall be like gods. Oh, yeah, I want to be like God. That's still the lie of the devil. People are wanting to be like God. Take your place as a creature and let him be who he is. Take a break. Amen. The toll of Gnosticism is to release the inner spiritual man from its material world and self so that he could attain to his original divinity. Now, this is why they deny senses. They deny the physical realm. They have to put down what they see. And they focus on what they want, the law of attraction, that you speak it out and it is attracted to you. You don't want anything negative spoken because then you'll get the negative thing, right, spoken to you. In their system, Jesus was a revealer of the way in attaining this. He was a way. He's not it. He's not the way, but he is showing us how to act and how to be like God. See this? Do you see the fine line? There's got to be a separation between who God is, who Jesus is, and who we are. We have to keep that separation. In these teachings, they unite them. Does that make sense? I know I'm not doing a great job explaining this, but hang on. Oh, thanks for the encouragement. It's just such a huge topic. The ultimate fascination of Gnosticism is not with God or gods, but with man. The whole focus is on you. What you have to do to get God to get you what you want. It's man-centered and it's self-centered. God is an idea who can be known and controlled by man through knowledge. That's Gnosticism. Do you see it in any of our movements today? With this knowledge will come control. That is the desire of this movement, to be in control of his own destiny. As Gnostics, they want to know the secret of power that is assigned and ascribed to God alone. Guess what? We need to keep the power in God. We pray, we seek him, we humble ourselves, we pray, we don't throw out all the things that's in the word because people have used it to an excess. This is where we all are trying to find out, okay, where's the balance? Do we still believe in certain things? Yes, but to command God, to demand God, and to have this attitude that we're so arrogant, we're so special, we're kings, we're queens, we're so elite. It goes back to Simon the Sorcerer. I was going to preach on that today, but don't have time. What is that? He wanted the power. He wanted the power. This is what I'm seeing now. We got the power. We got the power. It's his power. And if he lets us use it and lay hands on people, he gets all the glory. He's the one that gets the glory. We don't get the glory. We still trust him. We still believe him for things. But guess what? He gets the glory. In the Gnostic worldview, now listen to this, the spirit world and its laws govern the physical laws of our visible world. The visible world around us is a reflection of the spiritual realities and operations. By controlling the spiritual world, the believer can control his physical five-sense world. This is Gnosticism. They can believe they can control their body by the spirit. The father of the New Age is Ralph Waldo Emerson, and he taught E.W. Kenyon. He was a devotee of one of his colleges. I'm not going into all this, but he claimed to have the knowledge of the secrets of the universe given to him from divine sources. E.W. Kenyon sat under him. Another author was T.R.I.N.E. He had many books. He sat under this man, which was New Thought, a metaphysical point of view which stressed the unity of, get this, all religions in a religion of love. We are going to hear this more and more. It's ecumenical. It's bringing in everybody under the banner of love, the law of love. Listen to some of his books, The Law of Prosperity. Jesus taught that all men are like him. Affirmations to create thought forces. There is only one true religion of love. Wow. New Thought. Go study on New Thought. Okay. Let me get to my next little spot here. I don't want to read all of this. Okay. A man, one of these famous preachers, was on a famous television thing, and he says, I want to teach something, and he acts like he's talking, God, can I tell him? And everyone's waiting on, oh, he's talking to God right now. Is God going to let him tell us? Okay, I guess I can tell you. He said, who's the biggest failure in the Bible? And the host goes, well, I don't know. It's not Judas Iscariot. He said, no, God is the biggest failure. He lost 1/3 of his angels and he lost his main man, Adam. It was only in giving his son that he got other sons back. Therefore, God became a success by giving. And send in your $1,000, please. Wow. The host goes, this is a revelation from God. This limited view of a weak God who is a failure is at the heart of the rebellion of this teaching. Man wants to take control of his own life and not risk following the plan God has for him. Do you see how serious this is? This is not a little bit of, oh, it's just a little false doctrine. This is man-centered. Man wants the power. Man knows how. Now we figured out the laws that can control God to give me what I want. The sovereign God is truly unlimited. They make him limited. The God taught by this system is limited to man's response to his plan. He is helpless. God is helpless in the wake of man's disobedience in the Garden of Eden. They make God down to our, guess what? There's a whole lot we're not going to figure out about him. But they bring it down. Do you understand? They're bringing it down. Does this make sense, you guys? They cannot come right out with directly saying man is God. People would freak out. But Jesus came, according to these words, not to die on the cross and obtain reconciliation between God and man through the forgiveness and sin, which we believe. Instead, he came to restore mankind to their rightful place as equals with God. Do you see the root of this teaching? How serious this is? No, he came to help us with our sins. And there's no human nature. You're either satanic or divine. There's no neutral ground here. We had a human nature. We needed to be born again. Okay, does this make sense to you guys? Since man is equal with God as a spirit in this teaching, he can walk in the God kind of faith, the God kind of love, the life of God, of which all are separated out and available to my God kind of being like men. Walking in the love of God, for instance, means walking in another law. This love becomes a force which brings favor to the believer independently from God, apart from God. By walking in God's love, quote, you release a force to work in your behalf, a force stronger than any force in existence. And I've always said that too. Love is the strongest force in the universe. Where did I get that? From one of these guys. I repent. It is not a law. But the whole Gnosticism is faith is a force, love is a force, righteousness is a force, all of these gods of forces. These teachers set aside the divinity of Christ, saying that he acted only as a spirit-filled man while on the earth. This is essence denies that Jesus Christ is actively fully God and fully man. Do you see that? Because then that could make us be like God. If he laid aside, no, Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. This is huge. Now, I never understood that teaching and I never ever preached on it, thank God. But I've had to study this out now and it's like, does it make sense? It is kind of confusing. If Jesus is a born again man and is now exalted at the right hand of God, then you and I who are also born again are equal with God, they say. This is the foundation of this teaching. This is the heart and the foundation of all their teaching, to make themselves equal with God and be in control of their circumstances and of their lives. Just a little more. The new creation. This teaches they're basically man-centered, like all Gnostic cults. Their main focus is the believer's identity and powers. Now remember, we're in Christ. We don't need to be apart from him doing all this stuff, all these formulas to try to get. We're in him. There is a rest. God said it is finished. Our trust is in him. They have made faith in our faith. Well, I just guess I don't. And when it doesn't work, it's your problem. You don't have enough faith. You're condemned. You're put down. I just read a testimony of someone that was going to one of these supernatural schools, and she said, I didn't get my healing. Well, go back into these healing rooms and sit there till you get enough faith to get healed. It always put the pressure on the people. Just get enough faith. Well, how do you get that? They never really quite tell you how you get it. You just got to get more of it. Jesus' kingdom, remember, is not of this world. Even if you just learn that one verse, his kingdom is not of this world. These people are trying to make everything become a part of this world. We are pilgrims passing through. Right? We're just pilgrims passing through. Much of their rhetoric is that man can save himself from destruction. You can save yourself. You just have the right words. You have the right power. You can save yourself. Have you found out that doesn't work? This is the secular New Age message in one phrase, that man can save himself. The separation between God and the Christian must be kept as a sacred boundary. Without this separation, the believer himself becomes God and center of his destiny. We always have to know who God is. This should be so simple. Disaster follows one who refuses the lordship of God and listens only to his desires and wants. So what do we have? We have a bunch of selfish toddler Christians that are demanding God around, bossing God around, using people to get wealth. Using people, promise them things that aren't true. Would God do that? If he doesn't lie, why should we as preachers lie? Promising you all this stuff, you're going to be so rich and wealthy. And God's commanded you to be rich and wealthy. And after 30, 40 years, you know what? You find out, I have to work to get my money. God's blessed me. He's helping me. But you can't just promise things. We live in a real world. Okay, just a little more. This search for power apart from the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit is clearly seen in the Gnostics. Simon the magician, he desired power. Go study that out, Acts 8:9-24. From the apostles, and was willing to pay money for the power of the Holy Spirit. People are willing to pay money for power today. I don't know why people are so power hungry. Well, I got to have this, and this is the gift I have. It's all his gifts. If God chooses, and I believe in the gifts of the Spirit, I believe in the word of wisdom, I've had them, I've had dreams, I've had a lot of this stuff, but I don't go running around saying this is what God's saying now to the church. He might tell me something, but then they tack on, thus saith the Lord, to every little dream they have. This is what God's saying now. Don't you believe in prophets? I don't believe in nonprofits. With the secular humanist preaching, the power of man, the manifested sons of God will smoothly into the pattern of a great worldwide effort at unity and peace, which will sweep the earth. Man is in control of the earth and must overcome. Does that make sense? Let me close with this one saying here. True Christians can read the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelations, and find that it is not man's power that will rescue us, but the power of God who destroys his enemy and allows us to reign with him forever. With power safe in the hands of God. Isn't that good? Faith is not a force. It's a relationship. It's a relationship. We put our trust in him. And dependence upon him. We have unconditional surrender. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and anyone else that's in a fiery furnace. I trust you, Lord. But if I don't get delivered, I'm still serving you, Lord. If I still go through a storm, I'm still serving you, Lord. Our dependence is on him. Error puts us in charge. Error puts you in charge. Truth puts God in charge. Isn't that a safe place to be? And tells us to surrender to him for his will. By faith, what do? We abide in Christ and we walk in him. We rest. He said it's finished. We trust him. We read his word. We don't have to keep reading books from these men that say they're getting new visions from God. And what do? We're depending more and more on men. And that's why I like this book, because it makes you go back right to your Bible. You know what? We have to expose some of these doctrines as hard as it is. And not everyone's believed this, but a lot of people have. And now they're in a state of confusion, and they're angry, and they're mad at God. One testimony I was reading, the guy said, I was so mad at God. I've done everything they've told me to do, and it didn't work for me. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with my family? Why do I have kids that want to rebel? I trained them. I did everything I know, because I have a will. You can't control people's will. Amen. You guys okay?
Yes.
Father, we thank you for your word that, wow, there's so much going on in the body of Christ, these movements, and we have to know where they originate, because more movements are coming. They're becoming massive revivals in your name with signs and wonderings following, and there's going to be a lot of New Age and occultism in it. And if we don't rightly divide, we can get swept away and taken away to another gospel and another Jesus. But Father, we don't need encounters. We don't need anything unless you choose to do it. We are thankful that we're saved. We're on our way to heaven. We trust you. We believe you. We live every day with the presence of God in our life. We're so thankful that you saved us from this evil and corrupt world, that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And we so much thank you, Father. Our sin was laid upon Jesus. We thank you for that cross. The cross of Jesus is so important that they don't want to talk about today, that that's where it all happened. And we thank you, Father, you said it's finished. And we believe in your finished work. And everyone said,
Amen.